So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 7 to 11 this morning. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So you'll recall, if you're here last week, we were really thinking about focusing our thoughts on verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him, if you use the NIV, I think it has anxiety there. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And obviously and we observed this last week, there are many things that come along, aren't there, that can cause the believer anxiety, cause us to worry and to stress over different kinds of situations, things that we become concerned about, things that we have worries and we have cares and anxiety over. And for many Christians, of course, and this would be the case for most of the believers that Peter was writing to here in the first instance, they were suffering very, very severe persecution. Some of them had already given their lives. Some had already had their lives taken, but they were suffering extreme persecution. And that's how it is, of course, for many of our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world today. Persecution and suffering the likes of which you and I have never had to endure, not yet. Though I keep reminding us, circumstances are changing in our country. And if the Lord tarries, it's perhaps a matter of time before the persecution that believers, Bible-believing Christians suffer in this country, will become more severe. Make no mistake about that. And Peter calls it the fiery trial. But for others, and perhaps for many of us this morning, I don't know, but the things that cause us care, the things that cause us anxiety, often really come in the form of the problems and difficulties, the trials of life that we face. And they come in many different shapes and forms, don't they? Things that cause us to worry. For some, it's health issues. It's sickness or something like that. For others, it's family problems or problems within relationship problems. It might be unemployment. It might be financial difficulties that we face, problems at home, problems at work, problems generally in society. It can be a whole raft of things that comes against us, and either directly or indirectly, it causes us worry, it causes us anxiety. And so Peter has really touched on many of these things in the context of this epistle, not all of them, but certainly many of them, showing us how we as Christian people should approach the various trials of life. And one thing I hope we've learned, and probably you've learned it not just because of anything that I've said, as we've commented on various things as we've gone through this epistle, but probably, possibly, you've learned it because of how things have happened within your own life, that the Lord can actually use these circumstances and situations, no matter how difficult, he can actually use them and make them work for your good, you know, and ultimately for your glory. We've been singing it in that song earlier, We're More Than Conquerors. It's simply based upon a short passage towards the end of Romans 8 there, isn't it? And verse 28 in Romans 8 says, he makes all things work together for our good, for the good of those who are the called according to his purpose. And all things means all things. Because we can have this kind of tendency to think all things, well, I'm going on holiday, me, in a few weeks, you know, and I can see how the Lord could use that for good, you know, I'm going to have a bit of a rest. I'm going to enjoy myself for a week. You know, I can see how the Lord can use that for good. But when I, you know, I don't know, you're at work tomorrow or you're facing some situation somewhere or other, and it's absolutely adverse and overwhelming, to actually wonder how the Lord can use that for good, that can be baffling to us. Because I said the other week, you know, it's like we are kind of pygmies in the tall grass and we can't see what's beyond it. But God does. And he's able to make even your bad situations work not only for your good, but ultimately it will be for his glory. It might be for the strengthening of our faith. And there's that lovely passage at the end of, not the end of it, in the 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about his own situation. I'll just read verses 7 to 10. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, we're not quite sure what his thorn in the flesh is. Most people think it was an illness that Paul was suffering from, and it was, he considered to be like a thorn in the side. It was always there, kind of in the background. And he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." In other words, he prayed. He said, "Lord, take this thing away." Three times he pleaded with the Lord. You know, and pleaded means pleaded. He didn't just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, take away this thorn in the flesh." It wasn't just a simple little prayer. He pleaded with the Lord. But he says in verse 9, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" In other words, he came to realize that actually the Lord had decided he wasn't going to take it away, this thing, whatever it was. Lord was going to leave it with him. But Paul came to realize that actually that was for his good. It was to stop him becoming, you know, exalted in his own opinion because of the great revelations, to stop him boasting, to stop him becoming proud, for one thing. But also, because he had this thing, it required that he rely all the more on the Lord Jesus. Whenever he was serving, whenever he had to rely all the more on him. And so that was for the strengthening of his faith. So he came to see how that worked. It can be that the Lord allows these situations to come against us for our sanctification. Well, whatever they are, whatever these difficulties, these trials are, God can use these things for our good and ultimately for his glory. It's a fact. But even so, you know what? That shouldn't mean that we end up sort of having a kind of blasé attitude about things that come up. A kind of couldn't care less attitude. Well, you know, que sera, whatever it is. You know, what will be, and nothing I can do. That's almost fatalistic. It shouldn't mean that we become blasé and careless about the things that we face. I'm not suggesting that anybody is, but we shouldn't be. Because you see, the reason I say that is that while it's true that God is sovereign and he is the infinitely wise God, he's the almighty God, and he will work all things for good, it's true. But we have an enemy. In case you didn't know. There is an enemy who we face. And do you know what? If he could... he would work all things for bad to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, if I can put it that way. He would work all things for bad, if he could. And certainly these adverse circumstances of life that we all face, as well as the trials and difficulties associated with being a Christian, that the world doesn't suffer, he will, our enemy, he will use them if he can to bring us down. Make no mistake about it, if he can, he'll use them to bring us down. Persecution and so on. He means it for our harm. And if he can, he will destroy our faith. He will destroy your faith. He'll destroy my faith if he can. Now, of course, the fact is, and you only have to look at church history to see that this is so, and consider what's happening to our brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world today, where Christians suffer extreme persecution, the church and the faith of individual believers usually grows rather than is destroyed. It usually grows. One of the early church fathers, a man called Tertullian, famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the faith." You know, because what he observed is the more they persecute them, the more they grow. You look at the church in China today. And that is after persecution. Or Russia, or wherever you want. Look at the most difficult place on earth today to be a Christian would be North Korea. If there is a place to be born where there is every incentive not to be a Christian, it's North Korea. And yet, the gospel is bearing fruit in North Korea. I'm not saying there's a church on the end of every block. I'm not saying the churches are packed to the rafters because they're not allowed to build them. But in the prison camps where they're sent, in the labour camps where they're starving to death, where they're working, like the gospel's spreading. Blood of the martyrs, seedbed of the faith, see. And it tends to be that the church grows. Even so, the enemy still uses that in an effort to devour and destroy the church if he can. But he uses many other things too. Those things that God would use for our good, he will, if he can, use them for our harm. I'd rather spend my time in a sermon talking about Jesus from beginning to end. But friends, we've also got to think sometimes about the enemy we face. And where we're coming to is who gives us the victory in all of that. It's not that we might give any attention to him. The very things that God would use for our good, he will use if he can to harm us, even destroy us if he could. Certainly, if the believer, when he's surrounded by problems, becomes reduced, as it were, to a quivering wreck, you know, unable to pray, unable to do anything because of it, then the fact is, folks, we've got to admit it, that even though the devil isn't going to win the war, that's certain, he will not win the war. If he manages to reduce us to a quivering wreck, he will win some battles. That's not the same as saying he's got the ultimate victory. He hasn't. I've read the final two or three chapters. I know where it all ends up. But he will win battles if he manages to reduce us to that. But of course, the thing about our enemy is, and what we have to understand, is he's not the man in the red suit with a red pitchfork, you know. That's a ridiculous caricature that he's invented so that the world laughs at the idea. That isn't him. That's a joke. A poor one at that. What is he? He is extremely clever, extremely devious, and very, very subtle in the way that he attacks us, both as individuals and in terms of the church as a whole, and in terms of local fellowships like this one. He is extremely subtle, extremely clever. I'm not praising him, I'm just saying it as it is. Very devious in the way that he approaches. And what he'll do, to use a kind of military term, he will use a sort of multi-pronged attack, if you like. In other words, you don't just come one way. You don't just knock on your front door and say, "Hello, here I am, can I come in?" That's not the way he comes. He comes from all sorts of different directions and different angles. And he'll use a variety of different approaches in an effort to, if he can, devour us. And one of the purposes God had in giving us his word, the primary purpose, is to reveal Christ and the way of salvation. But another purpose, call it a secondary purpose if you like, that God has been generous enough to let you have a copy of his word is so that you can know your enemy, so that you can be vigilant and you can be circumspect and you can keep yourself from harm, and you can understand something of the way that he approaches, something of the way that he attacks, so that just like the Apostle Paul once said, he in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, this, he said, we are not ignorant of his devices, the devil. The purpose of God here is that you might have his word so that you are not ignorant of his devices either. So that you can see it. You can see things for what they really are. And that's one reason we take the approach that we do in this fellowship in terms of the ministry of the word. It's why we try to make much of it, because this is for our good thoughts. We should bring ourselves under the word of God, not so we can just become, you know, full of knowledge, but this is for our safety. This is for our safeguarding. So, in this verse that we are looking at here this morning, particularly verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, two words there at the beginning, be sober, be vigilant. And interestingly, the apostle uses two different words here, but the meaning kind of overlaps. At one level, both these words mean the same thing, but they also have different meanings as well. They approach the same thing, in a sense, from two different angles. For example, the word translated here, sober, the Greek there, looked it up in my lexicon. I'm not the fount of all knowledge, so I have to look these things up, me. Looked it up in my Greek lexicon, means, I quote, to be sober, not intoxicated, vigilant, circumspect. To be vigilant, to be circumspect, to be sober, to not be intoxicated. And that word translated vigilant, the next word, the Greek there means to be awake, to watch, to be alive, to be watchful, attentive, vigilant, and circumspect. So you see, both words mean vigilant and circumspect, but both words have different meanings too. Two different words with overlapping meanings. Both words carry the meaning of be vigilant and circumspect. But the first word, this is going to be a bit of a word study here this morning. You know what? I think every word in the Bible is carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit. They're not there because, you know, I think sober, vigilant, oh, that's got a nice ring to it. I'll put that down. It's they're all carefully chosen to be of help to us. So this first word, translated sober, it reminds us, you see, that the only way we can really be vigilant and circumspect is if we keep ourselves from becoming intoxicated. In other words, if we can think straight. The only way you are truly going to be able to be vigilant and circumspect is if you can think straight. You see? And the obvious meaning here that straight away springs to mind is that as Christian people, we should not allow ourselves to become drunk. You know, by excessive use of alcohol or the use of drugs and things like that. The Christian belief, drunkenness should be no part of the Christian's life at all. And I'm not saying that to sound puritanical or legalistic. I am saying that this morning for the reason that we have here. If we are to be vigilant and circumspect, we don't have to be able to think straight. You see, quite apart from anything else, if we allowed ourselves to become intoxicated, to become drunk, and by drunk, incidentally, I'm not talking about rolling drunk. I'm not just talking about being so inebriated you're like out for the count. I'm talking about being in that position where you can't quite fully think straight. You know, what's the limit? Oh, well, I'm not getting into that. But I don't know, if you want a guide, I might say don't bother at all. But if you want to have a guide, you just look at what they say the limit is for driving. And why is there a limit for driving of alcohol that you can consume? Because it is considered that over that limit, you can't quickly respond to circumstances that arise on the road. That's why they have it. But to come back to this, you see, quite apart from the fact that becoming drunk would be bad for us in that sense, it puts us as Christian people in a very dangerous position as far as this is concerned. See, your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I just wonder how many professing Christians have been devoured whilst intoxicated with strong drink. I wonder how many. See, you can't think straight. I'll be honest with you. I don't drink now, okay? But it wasn't always so. And when I was younger, I did. So if I talk about being drunk, I speak as one who's been drunk. So I do know what I'm talking about. Okay, and I know, I'm sorry if that disappoints anybody, I'm just telling you the truth, you know. So I do know what I'm talking about. And I know this, that when you are in a state of even what they call merriness, let alone drunkenness, you know, and especially if you are out with colleagues or friends or whatever, circumstances, situations can arise. And when you're in that state, you are not able to see things arising that arise and make good evaluations of those things because you're slightly intoxicated, you see. You put yourself in a very difficult situation. How can you really weigh the situations that are developing in front of you while under the influence of alcohol? Well, so that then is the obvious meaning. But then I think as Christian people, you know, we would be wise here perhaps to broaden the meaning of this, be sober, you know, and to say that it's not just about drinking and things like that. You see, obviously, one can become intoxicated through things other than strong drink. And by that, I mean be brought under the influence of something or even someone that kind of renders us into the state of mind in which we can't fully think straight. You see, it's not just drink. Atmospheres can do that. People can do that. You know, to be intoxicated is to be in a kind of state of mind where you can't think straight and make correct judgments. And I want to point out that it's not just drink and drugs that can do that. The point is that whatever brings the child of God into a state which he can't think straight, see straight, or recognise the enemy making his attack, whatever it is that renders him incapable of being vigilant and watchful is not good, brothers and sisters. It's not good. And I'm not at all speaking here about things, incidentally, like dementia and Alzheimer's. Okay? That is a condition that puts someone into a state of mind where they can't make correct judgments and reasons. That is beyond our control. And the good news for Christians is that we can commit loved ones. Loved ones in the Lord, we can commit them to Jesus. And he will look after them I'm not in no way am I talking about that this morning. I am talking here about things that we submit ourselves to, deliberately or inadvertently, that puts us in a kind of state of mind where we can't reason, we can't think straight, we can't make sound judgments. And I'm not talking about this morning, but of course, when some of you will remember the days in the church of the whole Toronto blessing nonsense that went on, and thousands of people were rendered in a state of mind and being where they couldn't think straight and couldn't reason straight, and even said it was of the Lord. Well, it says be sober, be vigilant. Those people couldn't be under that influence. And I'm simply using that as an example. It's not only drink can put someone into that state of mind. Okay, so that's the first word, sober. But then there's this second word, translated in my Bible, vigilant. And again, the Greek means to be awake, to watch, to be alive, to be watchful, attentive, vigilant, circumspect. So that if the word translated sober is a warning to us against becoming intoxicated by something or someone that renders us incapable of being able to think straight and to watch out, this word warns us about the danger of falling asleep spiritually, of becoming dull of hearing or dormant and inactive as far as our faith is concerned, so that we can't see the enemy coming, we can't recognize his movements, we can't think through and reason through any of that, because really we're asleep spiritually, so we don't get it, we don't see it. And both these words the Apostle Peter used call for the same thing in the believer. It's the need that we all have to be alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be circumspect in view of this enemy who has various strategies and various ways of attacking us, so that we can be vigilant, we can be attentive to discover and avoid the danger, to be circumspect, that means cautious, prudent, watchful on all sides in view of the circumstances. This is what we need to be, vigilant, circumspect. Think of a soldier. Okay, in the theatre of battle. And this soldier, he's been put on watch duty at night. Okay, let's say he's in Afghanistan, somewhere like that. And he's been put on watch duty. It's night. And his fellow soldiers, they are trying to get some well-needed rest. Okay, and he's been put on watch duty. And the enemy is out there in the shadows. The enemy is waiting to attack. Now, this isn't Afghanistan isn't like the Napoleonic Wars or something like that. See, there's a difference between warfare then and warfare today, isn't there? In the Napoleonic Wars, what usually happened is one side chose a place where they would fight the battle, and they would go there and they would assemble all the troops. And so one side, the French, they wore blue, and they waved banners, French banners, okay, and they all lined up in the columns and everything else, and the British, they wore red, and they waved their flags. So you see, when you engaged in battle, you knew who the enemy was. If you were British, you were looking for the ones in blue, okay, and you were going to shoot at them or stab at them. And they're looking for the fellas in red, you see, who were waving the English flag. That's how battles were fought. But it isn't like that nowadays. You see, here in Afghanistan, where our soldier is, the enemy doesn't come out in uniform waving a flag. No. He's in plain clothes, you see. He dresses as the rest of them do, the rest of the Afghans do. And he's out there in the shadows, you see, in plain clothes. And he blends into the scenery. And this enemy, he goes out and he sets deadly traps. So they're driving down the road, in the Hummers and things like, they're driving down the road and boom, just underneath it, there's some kind of incendiary device there. This is an enemy who could come at you from any direction without warning. It's an enemy who isn't easy to spot. And so here's our soldier, and he's been placed on watch duty at night. So what are his mates hoping? When they go to bed, they're going to try and get some rest. What are they hoping he'll do? What are they hoping he'll be? They are hoping, okay, he's going to stay awake. They're hoping he's going to be watchful. They're hoping that he's going to be vigilant and circumspect and keep his eye out for the enemy. In fact, they're relying on him. They're relying on him knowing something about his enemy, remembering the training that he's been given. And it's vitally important he doesn't fall asleep, because there's a deadly enemy out there, isn't there? It's vital he doesn't become drunk while on duty. He don't slip a bottle of vodka in his pocket that he thinks, I'm going to have a bit of this when they've all gone to sleep. It's vital that he doesn't get drunk. You see, lives depend on him being alert, being watchful, being able to assess everything with a clear, straight mind. Friends, we have a very subtle enemy. He don't knock on our door with a red suit on, with horns in his head and a pitchfork. And we're very, very foolish indeed if we do not acknowledge that the enemy we face is both powerful and subtle and devious. If you turn to Ephesians 6, and let's look at verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And Paul, quoted it earlier from 2 Corinthians, talks about the devil's devices. This is a subtle, devious, and very, very powerful enemy. Now listen, I know that the enemy is a defeated foe. I know that. I know that his power is limited and that our God is almighty. I do know that. And I know there's a limit to what he can do to you if you belong to Christ. We'll perhaps come back to that next week and think about Job. Okay? There is a limit to what he can do to you. I know all that. But that should not lead us to become complacent, friends. It shouldn't lead us to carelessness, so that we fail to see the danger. See, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's it, the wiles of the devil. The subtle, devious, cunning devices that he comes against us with. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be sober, vigilant, and aware of the devil's devices, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Perhaps some of us this morning need to wake up. Wake up. Because you know what? He wants to devour you. He really does. He wants to devour you. But we needn't be like a bunch of sitting ducks waiting to be picked off, you know. And we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. We certainly have no excuse for allowing ourselves to be intoxicated by things or people or atmospheres or whatever else it is that bring us into a position where we can't think straight. Nor is there any reason why any of us should sleepwalk our way into the devil's traps. Because just as any military command worthy of its name, worthy of the name, will teach and train and inform the soldiers it intends to send out and face a certain enemy, it will teach them all about that enemy. It will teach them about his capability. It will teach them about the strategies that he tends to use. It will do all of that. And it will give them the right kind of weapons they need to fight the enemy that they face. Any military command worthy of the name will do that for its soldiers, won't it? Well, so it is that our commander-in-chief has given us all the information we need to be able to face an enemy who don't come to us in a blue uniform or a red uniform. He blends in to the scenery. He comes in subtle ways, with subtle strategies. But God has given us all the info, all the information we need to be able to recognize him, to know our enemy, and he's given us all the equipment, all the spiritual armor that we need to be able to stand in the evil day. And we're going to come back to that next week and have a brief kind of a look at who the enemy is and what God has given us so that we can stand in the evil day. Well, if you have a look this week at Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 20 and note the various items of spiritual armour, just have a quick look at them and notice one thing: there's nothing to protect the back. Nothing to protect your back. So if you want to turn and run, well, maybe he'll devour you. What you need to do is know how to stand. Know how to recognise him, know how to stand. So we'll come back next week and we'll have a... I'll say we're going to have to do an overview, because once I preach for about 10 weeks at least on all that. So I don't want to kind of get too sort of off on that. But we'll have an overview of that and look at the enemy and the weapons God has given us. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Father God, we thank you again this morning for your word. Lord God, what we find here, Lord God, is all the information, all the revelation that we need, Lord, concerning yourself, concerning salvation, concerning that which you've given us, Lord God, to enable us to stand. Lord God, you've also shown us who the enemy is and how he works and the different guises that, Lord God, he uses, Lord God, to come against us, to wheedle his way in, Lord God, to our life, and Lord God, and the traps, the kind of traps that he sets against us. Lord, I pray that each of us will be awake. Lord God, we'll be sober, we'll be vigilant, we'll be circumspect. Lord God, we'll be awake and watchful. Lord God, especially in this generation that we're in. Lord God, it's almost like you don't have to go looking, Lord God, for temptation. You don't have to go looking for the signs that the enemy's presence. Lord God, it's all around us. Lord, we'd have to be blind to miss it. But Lord God, we need to know how to stand, indeed how to go forward, Lord God, this time. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us. Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to share together this morning, Lord God, and praising and glorifying your great name, meeting around the table, and Lord God, having our hearts encouraged from your word. Lord God, I pray that, Lord God, you will be honoured and glorified through all that has been done in this place this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.